Welcome, Evergreen Online, to our epilogue service of our LGBTQ journey. Now, before we dive in this week, I just want to take a moment to remind you that after the service this week, we will be holding our quarterly congregational meeting where we will vote on our next church moderator, Mika Walton. So please join us on Zoom for this important gathering. Links and information will be provided in the chat functions of both Facebook and YouTube, or you can email us at info@ebcla.org, and we hope to see your faces at 11 a.m. Now, as we begin, I just want to thank you. Thank you for traveling with us through our Family Ties sermon series. I've been tremendously blessed by the way that you have all engaged. Now, we've just finished this first part of our three-part discernment process, which includes, first, learning together through our sermon series and resources, which are still available for you. Next, listening together. And then lastly, a time of deliberation and discernment by our board and staff. But as we drew this sermon series to its official close last week, the staff and I sensed that we just needed a week to breathe and to reflect and not to rush into our next thing. And so we're taking this week to offer reflections from some of our pastors and ministry staff. Now, this was meant to be sort of a roundtable discussion, but with the current pandemic forcing us onto the Zoom video platform, it turned out to be more of a rectangle screen discussion. Now, this is just a very brief look at where our staff find themselves at this point in the journey. I hope you will be tremendously blessed by their faith and by their hearts. I know I am. Okay, are we all ready? Any questions before we go in? Okay. Well, hello, everybody, and I just want to welcome you all. This is, as most everyone should know, this is our wonderful staff team, and I have to say that before we start, I'm just so grateful for our team, not just the people in this room, but our entire staff. I feel like to get here, it has been a team effort, and everybody has used their gifts to bring this church to where it is and to lead and guide us, and so this is just a time for us to chat and talk about how the journey has been for us. I want to leave it open and you guys can dive right in. Shirley, okay. You're going to have to unmute this. Here we
Sorry.
Go. This is authentic. This is real life, people. If somebody drops the call, it's not planned.
Yeah, definitely. So I'll start us off. I grew up in a Southern Baptist tradition, a very Southern Baptist, and on top of that, very culturally Chinese Southern Baptist tradition. And growing up, my dad never taught us or even delved into that kind of the subject matter. So I was pretty much sheltered in all of this what the LGBTQI plus did I miss a letter anyway issue, and it wasn't until the last 11 years that I really thought about what it all means, inclusion. Partly is because of what Ken introduced to us. And so that really started me into really thinking about what it means to have our queer brothers and sisters included. I think I was struck by the stories of how they couldn't find a place to worship. And I just thought, I really wanted Evergreen to become a place where, we've already welcomed a lot of I think Evergreen has always been a welcoming place, even when Virgil and I first joined way back in 79. So I always felt that this should be the next step for us, for Evergreen. It's been challenging for me to go back to what I thought I knew about same-sex marriage, as well as what God has started to stir in my heart as to the heart relationship of that. And I wanted to boil it down to being as really simple as possible. And that is every one of us is created in God's image, and every one of us is loved by God. And what is, and if our Christian, our spiritual journey is an interpersonal relationship with God, then the relationship that each one of us have with is not, I couldn't judge that. I couldn't judge that whether that same-sex marriage is right or wrong. I can't judge that. Because I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, well, were you judging anybody? And I said, I'll have to say yes or no. And I want to make sure that I would be able to say no. So at this point, I would call myself an A-, B-plus person. I'm right there in the middle because I'm still struggling. I haven't been able to, not so much reconcile, but I haven't figured out yet how this all works. But I just know that it's still a heart matter for me.
So Shirley, for those of us who don't know the terminology, side A, side B, A minus, B plus, just to clarify, is sort of kind of in between affirming, non-affirming. That's what you're saying.
Right. Yep, that's what it means. But at this point, I'm not real comfortable in officiating a same-sex marriage. But it's, but at this point in time, that's where I am. But I'm also open to, as I continue to study, as I continue to interact with our the people in the congregation, then I'm willing, more than willing, and you know, opening myself to the Spirit's leading, you know, whatever the Spirit leads, however the Spirit leads, who knows where I will be a few months from now, next year, I don't know, but I'm willing to have my heart open to hearing what God has. How he speaks to me in those situations.
Thanks, Shirley.
Next.
I'm up next. I grew up in the Free Methodist denomination, which praises itself on the Wesleyan quadrilateral of scripture as the sole focal point, and then experience, reason, and tradition that also always shapes our theology. And so growing up, I was always taught that there was this very clear way of understanding and interacting with God. And it wasn't really until I experienced in my own personal life these two emotions that seemed to be in conflict with one another. Was that Saki and I got engaged the month before my mom died. And I was experiencing this extreme love and joy of like getting engaged and looking forward to getting married, and this extreme heartache and sadness of losing my mom. And these two things coexisting at the same time, my faith and the construct that I had understood about God didn't have space for those two emotions to exist. And so what happened was that it really forced me to go back and to start kind of from the beginning of what do I believe. And somewhere along that road, I realized that I really needed to start reevaluating where LGBTQI inclusion fit into my theology. And so as I started journeying, it was clear that the Free Methodist denomination in my conference wasn't the place for me anymore. And I didn't know what was next. Somehow I ended up at Evergreen on a Sunday, and Jason and I had previously met once the year before, and Evergreen was looking for a youth pastor and I was looking for a job. and it was a match made in heaven. I'm so lucky to be here. And what I really appreciated walking into Evergreen was the space to be able to ask questions and to journey for myself. Because when I came into Evergreen, I had so many questions on, like, what does it look like to love my queer brothers and sisters? And I had no idea really what I believed at the time and where God was going to take me. And so the space that the church provided for me, that the staff, that my colleagues were able to journey alongside me, and being able to be a part of this congregation really changed the way that that I view God, and that I feel like is the best practice for me as a pastor moving forward. And what I would desire is, assuming that I know a same-sex couple really well and we're in good relationship with each other, I would be happy to officiate a same-sex wedding. And that's where I stand right now.
Hi, everyone. For me, I also grew up in the church. I grew up as an American Baptist missionary and American Baptist missionary's kid and pastor's kid. And so growing up in the American Baptist tradition, it was great because there was a lot of freedom to interpret scripture. And, you know, growing up, I knew that it would be okay for me to be a woman pastor. Our church was very involved in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it was just kind of a more progressive environment, I guess, in a way. I still had a very traditional view of marriage and of LGBTQ people. I somehow grew up thinking that God didn't make you that way, that it was a choice or some sort of trauma or something in your life that led you to that. And so that was my kind of way of fitting into this box. But through amazing friendships with people who came out to me and trusted me with their journeys, God has really brought me into a more gray area of thinking on this issue. I think at this point, I am still not in a place where I would feel comfortable officiating a wedding, but I am definitely in a place of complete love and acceptance of people, and just want that to be the basis, I guess. Theologically, I think I'm still, like Shirley, I'm still kind of figuring out how it all fits, but my heart of love for people is very true. And I was able to attend my friend's wedding 2 years ago and even participate in the service. So I'm grateful for that. I know that he knows that I love him and that I'm committed to walking through life with him, even if I don't understand everything.
I'm grateful for the chance to reflect on what God's been doing in my life. Evergreen has been a very important part of it. This coming Labor Day, it will be 26 years. And so Evergreen has had an important role. Many of you have had a very important role in who I've become as a follower of Jesus, as someone that you affirm to be a pastor of the church, and the many significant relationships that I've had. I'm fortunate to, like Julie and Shirley, have been raised with a tradition that really honored scripture. I've been always touched by the women and men who invested in me when I was a young person, a student. In college, I fell in love with church history. And so I appreciate the legacy of the church, all these generations. And the questions that we are struggling over today have been issues the church has struggled in the past. And we continue to be a part of a faith conversation of how the gospel is relevant and real to this current generation. I appreciate the conversation that our church has had over the past 12 years. Even though it's been tough and it's been rigorous in many ways, really meaningful and deep conversations among staff, with the board, with many of you in the congregation. I know that I've been truly blessed by having significant relationships with spiritual siblings who identify themselves as queer. I myself enjoyed many years of pastoral service with Melvin, and I regard him as one of my dear brothers in Christ. And so when we talk about this matter, it's not, even in my mind, a hypothetical. It's a real relational component. I do know that I still recognize that this is not easy for all of us. And so even where I am, even after facilitating the recent class, I still find myself where if I were asked if I would officiate a same-sex wedding, I would have to humbly and graciously decline. I believe that it's part of where my conscience is. It's still rooted in the traditions that I value and the traditions I continue to see formed in my life and in my faith, in my pastoral service, and also for my call as one of your pastors. So thank you for hearing me.
Yeah, I'm kind of the rookie of this team, not by age, but by time. But it's like really exciting to hear everyone share, because it's like the first time we're also having this kind of a direct conversation about it. So it's actually really exciting. I, like many of the people on the staff, I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up within the church. I grew up in the pedigree of pastors within the Korean evangelical setting, which is fairly reformed and very, very conservative. So I think growing up, for sure, queerness was something that we never talked about, and it was never looked upon well. It was something to be avoided and hidden and buried because it was so raw. And I think for me in general, how God offset that, especially in hindsight, was that I was an artist. I grew up playing a lot of music. I moved to LA to pursue acting. That was my life for all of my life. And in that kind of avenue, I found myself meeting a lot of incredible creatives and people who inspired me and motivated me who are queer. And it became a really organic kind of need in me to be in relationship with them, to form partnerships and to collaborate with queer people. So I would say in most of my adult life, I would have aligned myself as side B, because my theology and my hermeneutics and traditions all stated that it was wrong. But intrinsically, like Shirley and Julie and everybody else, relationally, it felt so right. And so I was conflicted in between that for a while. And then ironically, I also came to Evergreen like Ryan did, super just out of the blue as a guest worship musician. Jason just happened to let me know there was a position that was opening up. His wife Farah was my academic advisor at Fuller, where I was attending, and it just felt like everything was starting to align. And the first few times I came to Evergreen, just happened to be services that highlighted some of our queer members, and their testimonies rocked my world. It literally rocked my world. And these are testimonies regarding committed, deeply committed relationships, not just within themselves, but with Jesus, how they found Jesus through one another. I was able to attend a Todd meeting where a trans member was able to share her story about being married. And in that moment, my definition of marriage was completely reformed, because what I saw in that marriage, in their testimony, almost felt holier. And I say that carefully in case my parents watch this, than my parents' marriage, right? It felt like it was something else to me. It felt so, you know, like righteous in a way that I never considered. And so I think even though it's been a quick journey at Evergreen for me, less than a year, it was almost putting language to something that I was already arriving at. And where I've arrived at is a place where I think I feel more than comfortable, even hermeneutically and theologically, stating that I believe that same-sex couples who are committed to one another can and should be married. And I would be more than willing to officiate that. And even for that reason, I've asked this pastoral staff and the board to license me. And that was one of my motives in getting licensed. And so I think this is currently where I stand. And I'm really grateful for the diversity here and the ways I've been able to reach this point.
I think all of our all of our upbringings and our journeys, our individual journeys, is something that our entire team really appreciates, because I think, you know, we're all different. We bring these different perspectives on faith and who God is. And that's something I've noticed about this team, is that we all sort of understand how we're different, and we love that about the other person, that they're not like us. January, I can remember one time you said, "Am I too much for this team?" And I said, "Yeah, you are. But that's why we love you."
thank you.
Thank you all for sharing how your path led you to what you currently believe. So I just want to clarify, Pastor Shirley said that she does not feel comfortable officiating a same-sex wedding at this point, but I just want to clarify, because some of us who know her know that she probably wouldn't feel comfortable officiating a straight wedding as well. Is that correct?
Yep, you're right.
Okay,
yep.
So really, your stance is you don't feel comfortable officiating any weddings and don't ask.
Exactly. Okay. No one gets married with Shirley. No one.
Yeah. Okay. Well,
sorry.
But we definitely appreciate you, everyone sharing their position. I know that this journey has been difficult. It's difficult for the entire congregation, and I think, you know, we've all been kind of feeling that. But one thing that I wanted the congregation to know is just a little bit about how the journey's been for you, and how has this been difficult for you personally, as Evergreen has taken this route.
Well, I'll go first this time. For me, I have experienced a lot of pain through this journey. Not as much within our church, but more personally. As I've walked through the process with one of my best friends from high school, I have lost another best friend during that process, because of how I was loving and supporting him. And so, you know, my best friend, Aaron, and I were friends for almost 20 years. We were each other's maids of honor in our weddings and had our babies at the same time, and just were extremely close. And when our friend Sam decided to get engaged, she said that was where she drew the line, and she needed to not be in relationship with him anymore. And she asked me to do the same. And she said that if I wasn't willing to have conversations with her about theology and why I believed, why I was supporting him, then we couldn't be in relationship anymore. And so, that happened 3 years ago. That was an incredibly painful time for me to feel like I had to choose between two really close friends, and also still really struggling with where I stood. Even though I didn't know if I was like fully affirming of my friend, I knew that I couldn't just walk out on him just because he was getting married. And so I guess the choice was made for me, and I was a part of his wedding, and I haven't talked to my best friend Aaron really since. So this journey has touched me in a lot of painful ways. Amazingly, God has given me the joy of dreams. I actually dream about Aaron almost every night. And it's pretty amazing that I can, in my dreams, I can be close to her. And we're friends, like we're best friends in my dreams. There's no conflict whatsoever between us. I don't know how that works, but I just thank God for that I have that at least. But the journey's been incredibly painful for me.
Jonathan, you're muted.
I think, like Julie, one of the greatest struggle is the consequence on relationships. Having been here at Evergreen 26 years, I have truly appreciated some wonderful, deep, and long-lasting friendships. And I know that one of the realities that all of us face is that faith is constantly dynamic because it's something that we have to connect the Word of God and the work of God to what is in front of us as pastors, as leaders. And the answers are not as simple and as maybe as obvious as it may have been in the past. And so when you are willing to engage in tough questions like what we've been engaged in, it causes a lot of people to be nervous, to be anxious, to be resistant, and to be fearful. And I know that it becomes difficult for them, for many people, to maybe stay here at Evergreen. And as you invited people last Sunday, Jason, I truly want people to stay because it's not a matter of whether you're side A or side B. I would really, really like to see us become side C, where Christ is the center, and how we can honor each other's different point of view, even as you've heard from the six of us, how we approach this and have come to very different places. But as a church, that we will be able to stay together and see that Christ has called us together as the family of God. I know that the struggle has been, I know that some have wondered why I am willing to stay. If I have certain convictions that may not permit me at this time to officiate a same-sex marriage, why do you stay, Jonathan? And part of it is because God has called me here, and I love each member of the church, no matter where they are, no matter what they see as their sexual identity and orientation. But I know that it causes some people to feel that I betray their trust. And then that's a painful experience. Because it's not my intention to betray anyone's trust. I seek to be faithful to the call that God has given to me, and to be true in my love for all of our congregation. And yet I know this is the space that we find ourselves in right now.
Pastor Jonathan, I think on behalf of the staff, we really need you to stay on all levels of that word. Yeah, I can share next. Julie and John, thank you for sharing. For sure, that felt really real. And I can relate to a lot of those things. I think the common thread for me as well is community. And I think because I left a community of 11 years and a church that I kind of helped build and was staffed for previously, that coinciding with me kind of graduating from seminary, which was 4 years of my life, and entering into this new church space, into this new body, and the newness, like I said before, of what does it mean to be queer affirming? What does it mean to be reassessing 30, I'm giving away my age, but 34 and point something months worth of theology and hermeneutics that is not just tied to me, but it's tied to the legacy of believers in my family, you know? And in all way, when Pastor Jonathan was saying, you know, like kind of receiving the people's thoughts about betrayal, like I feel like in all way, I'm betraying my family. I'm betraying our generations worth of beliefs in an odd way. And there's something weird about that. It almost sounds overly dramatic, but inside of me, it feels like a huge paradigm shift and almost like a spiritual earthquake happening where grounds are being shattered and homes that were built are just like falling within the crevices. And so I think as I feel that, I do feel a separation from the communities that I've been a part of in the past, a vast and an expansive separation. And I feel very isolated at times. I feel really lonely. I don't think I can actually side with the people who have been side A for a long time. I wouldn't dare to because I have reverence for the journeys that they've gone through, you know, with queerness and what it comes to what it means to be an ally. And so like, I find myself like overcomplicating things. I find myself questioning myself. I find myself seeking language, feeling like I'm saying everything wrong, that I'm being privileged, that I'm opposing people I don't want to oppose. And at the same time, I'm not giving my space to like, I'm not giving myself space, you know, in that way to really explore. I'm not giving myself time to get to know this community. Like I'm just trying to almost rush it because I want to get to a certain space already or place already. And so I think in all of that, I felt kind of, yeah, like really lonely. And I've shared this with the Evergreen congregation before. I felt sometimes silenced. I know that might be hard for some of y'all to believe. And I also feel like at times, like, yeah, like absolutely inadequate. I just feel inadequate. Like I'm just incapable of being, you know, somebody that can empower people, equip people towards justice. And as a worship leader, I find myself struggling with the songs to sing, the prayers to pray, because, you know, our job, I think, is to really intercede for the people of God. And sometimes I feel like this community is still too new for me, or I'm too new to intercede properly. I don't know if that makes sense, but yeah, I think the main word for me is like that feeling of isolation from the people that came before me, the people that I left behind, and the people that I'm being enfolded into.
I agree with my colleagues. I think the complexity has been extremely difficult for me. I still hold to the Wesleyan quadrilateral. And for me, it's the journey of integrating everything together to get where I am now was extremely difficult because it comes from all places of relationships, of scripture, of what makes the most sense, what have our traditions done. And for me, I feel like I've reached a place where those things have integrated together, even where I stand now. And I'm appreciative of that, but it was a difficult journey getting there. I think there are some things relationally that I also worry about. I worry about my standing with my family, with my friends. I also worry about my career. There's not a lot of space for affirming pastors. And I'm scared for what the future brings for me moving forward. And so there's a lot of risk that I feel like is involved. But to me, the risk is important for the queer community because I can't express the amount of love that I have for my queer brothers and sisters and my siblings in Christ. And I just want to move forward no matter what the risk is for me.
Yeah, well, thanks. I really stand with everyone else as well. The struggle for me has been just more of understanding and reconciling the scripture parts, scripture passages, and it's kind of like you, January. You know, it's your understanding of where your heart matter is, but then it's the head that hasn't quite aligned, right? So that's the struggle for me. I haven't really talked to none of my family members about it, so I have no idea where they place in this issue. I haven't even talked to Virgil about it. So anyway, it's more of an internal, and I'm very similar to Jonathan and maybe all of you, that in the struggling together that we would say goodbye to some people that we've grown to love. And I really would like for them to stay, because what comes up to me every time I think about this is the iron sharpened iron thing, you know, the accountability. And one other staff member who was with us, you know, when I talk with her, she gives me that, You know, she, when we have these conversations, I'll go, she'll say something and I'll sit there and I'll go, oh, I didn't think about that. But yet, again, the heart matters comes up, the relationness comes up for me. So the hardest part and the challenging part on this journey is for me to hold on to those relationships, but also remember to hold them lightly so that when God calls them away, then I have to learn how to release that well.
Yeah. Thank you all for sharing. I think, you know, as ministry leaders and pastors, relationships and our theological understanding, they're so important to who we are. And so for us professionally, like Ryan, like you were saying, and then relationally, like, you know, Julie, you started us off talking about that. Like these two things, we have to wrestle with them so thoroughly. And it makes this process, I think, for a ministry leader, very difficult to go down, just from our perspective. And I think we can all appreciate that. For our team, you know, we've, like I've said before, we've really grown to love and appreciate everybody on the team. I know the millennial staff have appreciated the other generational staff. was that good? Okay.
Yeah, it was perfect.
The staff in other generations. I'm glad that I'm not the youngest one on this team anymore. But I think like we come into this just kind of appreciating everyone's difference and the history. John, I tell this story a lot, but I can remember as a college student sitting in the Ackerman Student Union at UCLA when Jonathan came to visit me and check up on one of Evergreen's college students, me. And so there's sort of like there's a generational relationship that's even represented within our staff. And it feels like that's our love for each other and our commitment to each other, I think, is really what we're trying to show going forward, is that we the whole congregation has this. And if we stay together, I think we can weather through this and wrestle through this together. So thank you all for sharing.
Thank you.